For those of you who don't know me, I'm Brian.
Hey.
And I've been kind of a lifer here at the Bridge, and that's a good thing. So it's a good place. God planted me here and has blessed me and grown me. But some things God's put on my heart over the last couple months is, as I've seen kind of what's been transpiring, you know, the church is in a little bit of a hard season. You know, sometimes our numbers are down a little, finances are tight, some things like that. But and that applies to us in the natural, I mean, in the, you know, our not church or our personal lives too. We can find ourselves at a hard place. And I was thinking about the process that God has us in, not only corporately but individually. And really the theme in my heart for a while has just been honoring the process of the salvation that God gives us. And if we really stop to appreciate what that means or looks like. And I was kind of framing things one way, and then this last week God kind of interrupted me and he led me to Philippians 1:6. And he just reminded me that that he finishes what he starts. You know. And I think we need to just ponder that for a moment, that God finishes what he starts. So God, I just want to thank you today that you're here in our midst. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the time of communion with you, God. We thank you that we can stand clean before you, God, and that we can know you and be known by you. But in Philippians 1, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I think it's important to let that sink in. Like I said, as a church, we can find ourselves in hard places. As individuals, I've heard stories of what people have been going through lately. It's not all pretty, but God's bigger than all that. The phrase "going against the grain" kind of landed in my heart a while back too, from a discussion that I had with Steve a while back, and we'll go deeper into that in a minute. But it's sometimes we find ourselves in hard places because we go against the grain, and the enemy doesn't always like that. In other words, going against the grain is a good thing. You know, we don't follow the crowd. We follow hard after God. You know, like here at this church, we don't give in to being seeker sensitive. We desire to be transformed by God. We desire and welcome his presence. Our aim is to see this place become a resting place for God. And on those things, we don't compromise. Revival is our desire, and I believe it's nearer than ever. If you look up against the grain, it actually means contrary to the natural inclination or feeling of someone or something. You know, so really to live the spiritual life, we have to go against the grain. We have to not go along with the crowd. We have to not do what our flesh would desire. We have to follow hard after God. So I'm going to read again Philippians 1. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Can we come into agreement with God today that he finishes what he starts? Yeah, let's choose to live in agreement with him together. And can we choose to stand in faith that says we believe? You know, I think those are good questions to ask ourselves. And I find great encouragement in that, because God has a perfect plan. You agree with me that God has a perfect plan? And that in this journey, we have choices that we can make to partner with him or not partner with him. We have a yes and we have a no. So God has a plan and a destiny for each of us. He's had that all along. He knew this day would come. He knew that you'd be here. He knows the beginning from the end. And he had a plan for me. I'm going to get a little bit personal here, because some of you know me, some of you don't. But God had a plan for me all along. I'm going to give a little brief snippet of some of my life. But prior to my involvement at the Bridge Richland, which was Desert Rock before that, I was raised in kind of the conservative church environment. I really had no relation to the things of the Spirit in the way that we do here. I wasn't taught that. There wasn't a paradigm for it in who I was. And I think sometimes we get to those places and we don't realize the fullness of the plan that he has for us. I used to just think that church was a place to get God and to get right with Him. My mom did a good job of taking her kids to church, and bless her heart for that. You know, we learned to love Jesus and follow after Him, but I didn't understand the fullness of what He wanted to do. Later in life, it became more personal, but still, I kind of knew Him only out of what I knew in the Word and what my own sense of a paradigm of righteousness or right and wrong was, not necessarily by the Spirit. And so, but God had other plans, that perfect plan He talked about, to capture my heart and transform. Really, He transforms our very DNA, like our purpose statement says up there. We really want to be like Jesus. It's literally possible to be like Jesus as we submit and walk with Him. He had a plan to transform my very DNA, birth me into sonship, and bring me to a level of maturity. That's His plan for each of us. So He desires that we all look, act, and think like Jesus. And it's interesting that that's our purpose statement. I understood salvation to mean His plan to save me from hell and death and assure my position in heaven with Him for eternity. I didn't realize early on that it was really just an entry point to a life of love and transformation. In and by His Spirit. Because there's a legal aspect to salvation that we won't go into all that, but there's a relational aspect as well. He brings us into a right relationship with Him, and that's what we're talking about today. I used to attend a conservative denomination, and one of those was actually met right in this building. I used to sit right back over there all those years ago, and the worship would start, and I would feel God kind of wooing me. And I would just be choking back the tears because He was touching me. And I could tell that His desire was for me, and I didn't fully understand what He was about to do. But it was becoming obvious to me that He had created me for more than I had known of Him as of yet. He was setting me up to captivate my heart, all of me. And a few years went by, and I learned that Steve was starting a church. And I knew Steve a little bit back then, Steve Watson, but I didn't know him real well. I had been in counseling with him. Life wasn't always easy then. But I really felt strongly that God gave me a nudge that I was supposed to come be part of this church plant. And so I did that. And I really had no paradigm for the charismatic expression of the faith. And I thought, and I knew that that's what it was going to be, and I thought, well, that's going to be a bit of a stretch. And it has been, but it's been really good. Shortly after, I don't know, that first year or two that we were here, Cal Pierce came to the town, and he was doing healing meetings at the Four Square Church. And I went there, and I was really touched by God. And I remember just not wanting to leave the meetings and sitting there till they were almost locking up the place because God was just touching me. I didn't do anything. I just sat in a chair and began to feel God's love for me. And something in me increased, my desire to be His, to know Him, His ways, to honor Him with my life. And so soon afterwards, I went through a very down season of life. It became quite unbearable. My first marriage failed, and I lost a relationship with my sons from that marriage. Which still hasn't been restored to me to this day, and it was really a time of devastation for me, but through relationships that I had here, through God's love and goodness, He began a deeper work of transformation and restoration in me, and all these years to bring me to the place where I am today, and He's not finished with me. Through relationship, through this church, through being involved in home group and having accountable relationships is really what gave me staying power, being connected, not going it alone, having people that could speak truth into me. And some of you know me that I'm a worshiper. I love to worship, and I play guitar. I write a song now and then. But back in the day, this is back in 2001, a song came to me about that. And I'll read you the words to it. It says, "Prayers of a sister, love of a brother, the one another's, living for Him. Walking in freedom, it's where He's leading when we're submitted and surrendering. In love, our hearts united. In love, holding on to what's true. In love, all things in common. In love, I can see him in you. And there's some more verses there, but I think you get the point. It's just that we need to be connected. We need to see what the Lord's doing in each of us, and it makes a difference. So I remind you again, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God never fails us. He's faithful. We're all equally loved and valued in God's eyes. Each of us is on a road of discovery and transformation with him. He never gives up on you and me. Reality says that we need him and we need each other. I've been reading some of Billy Graham's stuff lately, of all things, just because I'm intrigued with his life. I mean, what a remarkable man. And I'm amazed with how blunt he is. You know, sometimes you read some of his sermons and his stories, and it's pretty black and white, you know. He's got a real gift for that. But he was at a event somewhere many years ago, and a well-known theologian was there, and the people that were kind of allowed into that inner group were just curious to ask this theologian, well, what's the most precious truth, the most profound truth that you've ever gleaned from the Word of God, from the heart of God? And some of you might guess what I'm going to say, but his answer was this. The most profound truth that you will ever know is this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Romans chapter 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. I'm going to read some verses. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in a place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Could anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 8, 31 through 39. In 2 Timothy, in Paul's letter, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And we know from Daniel that those who know their God will do great exploits. So God's not finished with us yet. It doesn't matter what our circumstances look like, what our history is, how we've failed. He's ready to pick us up and move us forward. God has a plan to save and transform each of us. But we have a choice. We have a will. We have a yes. And we have a no. Here at the Bridge, we've been seeking God and been directed by him to kind of improve our serve. In our elder meetings and leadership meetings, there's lots of things that we've talked and prayed about, and a lot of that's coming together at many levels. Foundational pieces and policies that put banks in the river, that make this a safe place, that invite the heart of God to be here in our midst. Evaluating culture and moving with God to improve our ability to serve Him and serve you. We believe that God's desire is to see you reach His intended purpose. We believe that what He's doing in you is precious and holy. Against the grain then means that to go deeper, we have to make the choices to do what doesn't come naturally. To go against the grain versus along with the crowd. Steve and I were having a conversation, Pastor Steve and I, a few weeks ago about that very issue. And he gave me some statistics about, churchdom in Western civilization as a general rule. But so apparently, how we feel led to do church isn't normal. Maybe you've noticed it's a little different here than in some places. I think that's a good thing. We go against the grain. Many popular churches aren't too concerned with covenant and community. Individual choice is honored above submission, dying to self, serving others, and even His presence. And I know that God's been speaking to us about those things. And so it's no wonder that the Western Church is said to be an inch deep and a mile wide. But we're asking God to come here in His fullness. We're asking for just a deluge of who He is to invade this house. And I believe it's going to happen. Against the grain means that we will do what it takes to go deeper. I read, I was my pleasure to meet Michael French when he was here. What an amazing man of God. And you could just see the fire of God in him and the maturity of a father in him. But he wrote an amazing book that's called The Elisha Way, and it's about receiving a double portion. It outlines the way of fatherhood and sonship and passing of the anointing to the next generation, and it's a great read. Paul Keith Davis, I've done a lot of reading and studying from him over the years, and he's taught on sonship and maturity for many years. And I think it's important that we pay attention to prophetic men because God is saying something to this generation about fatherhood and sonship. Fathers and mothers are needed but missing in the kingdom. We've lost some great ones recently. John Paul Jackson, Bob Jones, and just recently Bill French. Michael French's father passed away. Who are some seasoned veterans of the faith, the fathers of the kingdom in this past generation, present generation. So who will be the fathers and mothers in the season ahead? The heart of God cries out for us to surrender to His design for covenant and community. We are a family. And anyway, that's part of our purpose statement too. And I think it's important to understand who we are. God had a plan for me all along to make me His son and bring me to a level of maturity. He has the same desire for you. I've come to realize that, like, just in the natural, you know, maybe this seems obvious to everybody, but even in the spiritual realm, we don't get to choose our fathers. You know, God births sons out of mature fathers in the kingdom. We don't necessarily get to pick them. And Steve Watson has been one of my spiritual fathers. And I love Steve, but I didn't choose him. And it just is something that God did. God placed me on a path, and our paths collided or connected. And Steve, because of his maturity and wisdom, and relationship with God, allowed him to see my destiny as a son, a servant, and an up-and-coming father. And I think that's how it'll work for each of you too, but it requires a level of connectedness. So God will birth sons and daughters through fathers and mothers. It's a pretty simple formula. And the order of the kingdom is God's and is birthed out of His heart. He designs it. And we can say, you can say yes or no to His design. Part of our response, though, I think, dictates on knowing what He's doing. And some of these things might seem obvious, some of them may not. So knowing what God is doing is key to and defines the choices before us. Do we know what God is trying to do? Here's some things that I believe God has a plan to do. He has a plan to prosper you and us. He has a plan to see the reality of Christ formed in you. He has a plan to transform you in and for love. He has destined you for His glory. He has a plan to restore all things, the Word tells us, and I've come to learn that that means the restoration of all of me and all of you, every part of us, along with every man, woman, and child that face the earth. It's in His heart to do that, because I think all means all. You know, it's big. It's bigger than sometimes we imagine. He wants to rescue, restore, and release you and set you free from sin and death and see you walk the life of an overcomer. He wants to draw us together in unity so that He can pour out even greater blessing than we've known. He wants to make this a house where His presence, love, and ways are established, bringing a greater level of excellence and transformation to all it touches. He wants to raise up mature daughters and sons who become the mothers and fathers for the next generation of believers. So we do have a choice in that process of saying yes and no. Like I said earlier, I was kind of on the theme of honoring salvation, but I really got hung up on the against the grain idea, because I think God's calling us to just a deeper level of commitment. And I don't think He's saying that we've done a bad job at all. I think He's pleased with who we are and what we've done over the last 15 years. But it's been a season of refining. It's been a season of what used to work doesn't work anymore. It's been a season of Him asking us to improve our serve as leaders and pushing that forward in a way that you can come along with us in that and follow Him in that. So honoring His salvation is kind of the same thing as believing that He finishes what He starts. There's a process that He puts us in. And faith makes a way for His grace to do its work. And that's part of standing in faith that He's not finished with us yet. Reminded of the story of Hannah that we just heard about, where Hannah prayed and she believed God for the promise, you know, for what she'd asked. And Elijah, with the same type of thing, he was told that if he saw Elijah go, that he would receive this double portion. And he determined to do it God's way. They both believed the promise was true. And sometimes, I think like I did in my early years, it's really to see salvation as just an insurance policy. Yep, I've made that decision. My eternity is sure. And then we don't enjoy or go through the process of the deeper redemption that comes, the sanctification process, the setting apart of and maturing that God desires to bring to us. God sees it differently. He sees it as a covenant relationship, a process, and a journey. And there's a fullness and completeness in God's perfect plan that is easy to miss if we aren't properly grounded in and focused on Him. And we were never meant to go it alone. Remember the chorus of the song I shared earlier, you know, in love, all hearts united in love, holding on to what's true, in love, all things in common, in love, I can see Him in you. You know, there's a community and a culture that God desires here for us that where we can look and see Jesus at work in each other, and it's precious. I'm going to read a quick story. This book is called The Safest Place on Earth, where people connect and are forever changed. And find my spot here. In the introduction to this book's by Larry Crabb, and in the introduction, he has a section called Let's Turn Our Chairs. And I read this years ago, and it's always stuck with me. About the importance of covenant and the importance of relationship and not going alone. But he writes, it was a sight I can't forget. I've tried. In the 25 years that have passed since I saw it, only a few details have blurred. The broad features of that scene and most of the specifics remain as clear in my memory as if I had witnessed it yesterday. Rachel and I were touring Miami Beach. We had recently moved to South Florida from the gray Midwest and were enjoying our first chance to visit the famed Sunshine Vacation Paradise. One block west of the luxury beach hotels, the ones pictured on the postcards, was a very ordinary big city street. Noisy, dirty, heavily trafficked, with cabs and buses and plumbing repair trucks. The street was lined with less than elegant businesses and shops and row dwellings, with the occasional green shrub poking its way out of the square foot of dirt in the concrete. A patch of blue sky was visible only if you looked straight up. No one was snapping pictures to send home or putting in scrapbooks. At one point, we walked in front of a wood-slatted porch maybe 10 feet deep with perhaps 60 feet of sidewalk frontage. At least 100 chairs were arranged in neat rows and columns, none touching, each in exactly the same position as the others. The occupied chairs, and most of them were, each held one motionless, retired man or woman, staring straight ahead at the street. I can't recall seeing anyone rocking, though I'm sure someone was, and I do remember that no heads turned to follow the passing taxi or pedestrian or to chat with another porch sitter. I didn't see any crossed legs. I remember one woman's stockings were bunched around her ankles, and there were no paperback novels or newspapers, not even a cup of coffee or a glass of iced tea. There was no conversation, no evidence that any of these people had been created by a relational God to enjoy intimate relating. The people's souls were asleep, numbed, I suppose, by years of lifeless relationships and pointless conversations. No doubt those conversations had all seemed important at the time. Business deals, romantic encounters, child scoldings, religious meetings. But maybe such encounters with people had never touched anything deep enough to stir life. I remember thinking all their lives, everyone on this porch worked hard in Detroit or New York with the dream of retiring in Florida, and now they've made it. But look at them. Everything they've lived for has come to this. Lord, deliver me from living in a manner that will leave me one day sitting in a chair next to other people who are also sitting in chairs looking straight ahead, never into another person's eyes, never knowing anyone, and known by no one. The sight of that porch was unspeakably sad. I can't forget it. He goes on to say, I'm writing this book because I want to see us turn our chairs. Our souls need to face each other. And then I want us to get off our chairs and onto our knees. Before we climb back into our seats, I want us to wash each other's feet, maybe figuratively, maybe literally. The path of the Spirit is narrower, steeper, and straighter than any other. Its path traveled only by worshipers who celebrate their dependence on God and each other by turning their chairs toward a small community of friends and sticking with them, and who find the power of God's Spirit to make them that community work, to make that community work. They know that God gives them His Spirit and works miracles both in them and among them, not because they cleverly make it happen, but because they revel in their dependence and learn to hear the Spirit's voice. In Galatians 3:5, we read, I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Believing the message that you have heard and standing in faith for God to move in us and those around us is amazing and miraculous. So it kind of goes back to the beginning. Do we believe that God finishes what He starts? You know, do we believe in the things I listed earlier about the things that God desires to do in and through us? You know, I think it would be a resounding yes. It causes faith to arise in us and causes us to stand in all that He wants to do. I think the picture of turning our chairs is a good one. And I think if we were to imagine, you know, even if we were to do that today, just turn our chairs towards each other and ask the Lord to show us, what are you doing? You know, God, what are you doing in Warren today? God, what are you doing in Kathy today? Jesus, where are you in Thelma's life? There's a level of connectedness that begins to come, and I think it makes Jesus more visible. One exercise that we've done in home group setting, don't think we did it this last year, which we probably should have, but was where we just get a slip of paper out and we write three questions on it, such as, I mean, they don't have to be these questions, but such as, where were you raised? what brought you to the Tri-Cities, and describe your first encounter, or what was your first encounter with God. And then we sit, give each other a few minutes to write those things out, and then we look and listen into the hearts and souls of those people across the room from us. And I have to say that it's amazing. It's amazing to realize who is in the room with you, how precious what God is doing in them is, and how visible and present God is in each of our lives. And it brings a sense of honor to sit across the room with those people and to know that we're on a journey together that we can't do alone. And it's amazing to learn and get to know who is in the room with you. Amazing to see what God has done and is doing in them. It makes Jesus visible. It makes God visible. So against the grain means that to go deeper, we have to make the choice to do what doesn't come naturally. To go against the grain versus along with the crowd. And I'm gonna summarize what God's plan of salvation might be for us. You know, we all know, I think, what the gospel says. And Jesus came. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we can have the issue of eternity settled by accepting Christ. And that's, again, I think it's important that if you haven't done that, that you would consider doing that today. But here's what happens. I think if you look at the issue that, if you look in Matthew, it tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ started with John the Baptist. And he came preaching a gospel of repentance. And then Jesus came on the scene. And we see the mature Son of God birthed in that shook the world. Because it was a combination of the fullness of God, the very Word of God, and the Spirit of God. And that's God's intention for us, is that we become like Jesus, like our purpose statement says. But it might look something like this. You respond to God's call to repentance. You receive Christ. Christ's DNA is birthed in you by his Spirit. You can now become a God-man or woman. You have a destiny greater than you can comprehend. And you're on a journey to become a beloved, mature son or daughter of the King. You begin to grow in your knowledge of God and his ways. And suddenly you find that you're a father or a mother in the kingdom through a long process. Spiritual life becomes more and more real. You're a new creation, and you're invited to partner with God and each other in all that he desires to do in the here and now. I find it amazing that God calls us to that, that God invites us to partner with him in that, that he chooses us. You know, I just find that whole thing remarkable. But you are never meant to do this alone. Pauline, my wife, and I oversee the home group ministry. And like I said earlier, God's been putting on our hearts as leaders, as an elder team, as a leadership team, to really improve our serve. And he's been speaking to us about that. And really, it's because we care greatly about your spiritual well-being. Who you are and what God is doing in you matters to us a great deal. And I believe in this season, God is asking us to come closer to each other and to him. He said some years back that we would be a church that truly learns to love. I think I'm seeing that transformation begin to happen. It's been happening. As new faces come through our doors, they will meet with the love of God in greater measure if we do this well. And I believe we are doing this well. And relating to home group ministry, you know, like I said, God has just called us to improve our serve. And because community matters and covenant matters, because we're not created to go it alone, we're making the home group a part of the backbone of what we do at the Bridge Richland. And the enemy in popular culture seeks to isolate you. We want to see you connected and covered because it's what's best for you. It's where body life can happen, where you can connect and grow and serve in greater measure. Because community matters. we're asking for greater levels of commitment to home group, and you'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. You probably noticed that we're up front and we're saying, here's a sign-up sheet in the back because we want to see you get connected. If you've been in home group, we want you to stay planted there. It's important to know others and be known. It's important to be in that relationship with like-minded, long-term, accountable, mature relationships that you can get through home groups. Covenant and community in deeper measure happens there. Fatherhood and sonship can be established by God's design, not by our own choosing. You can get direction and staying power. You can be seen and heard, knowing and be known. Experience life and healing, practice and develop your gifts, amongst other things. But I think we need to determine to do that as a culture, to see that greater connectedness. And I just think in the big picture, you know, that God's not finished with us. He finishes what he starts. You're here for a purpose. I see some new faces and some that are fairly new. And we're really happy about that, to see that the church is full of life and there's growth coming. So let's determine to do so together. Some questions I wrote down here to maybe challenge you, but will we turn our chairs towards one another? You know, and I'm not saying we do a terrible job of that, but I think that there's a new level of commitment and of love and of covenant that God desires to bring to us, so that this house can become that resting place. I think that there's a sense of what he wants to do here is so precious that people come and are touched by it, and whether they stay and become part of our fellowship or whether they go elsewhere, they'll take something with them because they've been touched by God. And I believe that's what he wants to do in this house. So will we turn our chairs towards one another? Will we turn our hearts towards one another? Will we embrace covenant community that takes us deeper into him, that embraces humility and brings unity that commands his blessing? And do you believe the message you heard about Christ, as we talked about earlier? Do you believe that he finishes what he starts? You know, there's great hope in this word, I hope, because it's not a season to be downtrodden or heavy-hearted. I think that we're on the edge of something big. God's about to bring growth in life here on a personal level and on a corporate level. So if we have whoever's on the prayer team today, if you'd go ahead and come on up. I want to put an invitation out here that's kind of threefold that God put on my heart this morning. And like I said, in about the middle of the message, if you need to start this journey of love with the Lord Jesus and accept him for the first time today, I'd encourage you to do that. There's good people up here that can lead you through a prayer of salvation if that's where you need to go today. And I know that the angels in heaven rejoice at that. And it's the start of the journey for you if that's where you're at. And we want to make that invitation to you to come and receive Christ today. And if you need to confess fear and unbelief because you've doubted what you've learned about him, or doubted what he's told you, or doubted that he finishes what he starts, we'd love to pray with you. And as you confess that to the Lord, he's ready to forgive and embrace and empower you. Because how you finish is way better than how you started. The mistakes of yesterday or of today don't hold you back in the economy of heaven. There's forgiveness and there's life. And if you need to commit to a deeper level of covenant and commitment than maybe what you've known. You know, I know sometimes it's easy to pick and choose. Sometimes to think, well, there's lots of good things going on in church. I can go here one night and here another night. And I'm not saying that those things are bad things. But there's a place where I think God's calling to us where we can really look people eye to eye. We can really know who it is sitting in the room with us. And we can really see what God's doing in them. And that can become a source of strength. Because like I said earlier, the enemy seeks to isolate and catch some of us out on our own and divide and devour. And God's all about bringing you life and seeing you reach the fullness of all that he has for you. And my last statement would just be, determined to be part of a long-term group of people, such as a home group. That's a big priority here at the Bridge, and you're going to hear that, you know, more and more. So just pause with me as we pray, and if God's put on your heart that you're in any of those places, or if you have any other need in general, feel free to come and get prayer. So, Father God, we bless your name today. God, we just exalt the name of Jesus above every other name. God, we declare that your plans for us are true and good. And God, I pray that you'd release the yes and the amen in our hearts to receive all that you have, God. And as you bring us to deeper places with you, God, and deeper places with each other, may this become more and more a resting place, God, for your presence, where it increases and increases and increases and increases. And God, that we're changed in ways that we couldn't fathom. We thank you for the amazing destiny that you have for each one here, God, and grant us the wisdom to see with your eyes and hear with your ears and to walk and live from your heart, God, in all that you desire to do. The church said, amen. Thank you.